Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and especially those of you who are visiting. We welcome you to our services here at Watermill, and we thank you for coming our way this morning. It's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. We'll all celebrate it, but we're not going to go overboard. You know, Father's Day began as an afterthought somewhere around the turn of the last century, about 1908. Someone thought we should have a day to recognize mothers. And in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a bill declaring Mother's Day to be an official holiday here in the United States of America. But dads, it took 58 more years before Richard Nixon would actually sign a bill declaring Father's Day as an official holiday. You know, there's some differences between Mother's Day and Father's Day. On Father's Day, we have a lot less flowers. I was a child during the 60s when everyone on Mother's Day wore a flower to church services. I remember going with my dad one morning to the florist on an early Sunday morning to pick up the flowers that he had ordered for our family. And he had put in his order late. And so the only corsage that the florist had for my mother was actually red and white. And so when Mom took it out of the box, she was like, "What's this?" And Dad said, "Well, your mother's a hypochondriac. You know, it fits." But there are a lot less phone calls made on Father's Day. We spend a lot less money on gifts. And I want you to think about the gifts for just a second. On Mother's Day, mothers can expect something really pretty. Maybe jewelry, maybe flowers, maybe some decorative figurine or something of that sort. Fathers can expect that lethal combination of a necktie and power tools. And the only reason for the power tools is probably so Mom can get those honeydews done that she's been harping on him for about the last 6 months. Even the cards that we send are different. The typical Mother's Day card will read something like this: "There'll never be another like dear, sweet, saintly mother." And the typical Father's Day card is going to read something like this: "Dear old dad, he's not so bad." We even approach worship differently. On Mother's Day, moms can serenely glide into worship with the confident assurance that the sermon is going to be about the precious influence of a mother's love. While dads sneak into the building, knowing that the sermon is probably going to be about how they've neglected their family by spending too much time at work, or hunting, or fishing, or watching sports. Now, we know that far too many fathers have failed. But today, I would like to balance the scales and talk about the good things that a father brings to the family. How fathers often get overlooked and misunderstood. Today, I want to pull Dad out of the shadows and put him in the spotlight. And I want to talk about the forgotten father. You know, one of the most forgotten fathers of the Bible, who represents all fathers who have been overlooked, underappreciated, and misunderstood, was Joseph, Jesus' earthly father or stepfather. Earlier this week, I revealed to someone what this lesson was going to be about, and the person said, "You know, I've never heard a lesson on Joseph, Jesus' earthly father." And have you ever thought about that? Why did God choose Joseph to care for his one and only son during his time on earth? We know why God chose Mary. She was pure, humble. She was submitted to God's will. In Luke 1:48, Mary's song, she sings, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary will always be remembered, will always be honored, and deservedly so. But what about Joseph? Wasn't it an honor to take in Jesus as his son and to give him a name and to raise him? Why do we shove Joseph into the shadows? Why is he forgotten? And I suppose, like all fathers, Joseph is easy to overlook. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about Joseph, but I believe we can glean a few things from the scriptures that I'm about to share today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy. And it's a genealogy like no other genealogy of that time. You see, most of the genealogies during that time period, in fact, all of the genealogies, were patriarchal. They included the names of men. But we have some surprises here in Matthew's genealogy, because Matthew's genealogy includes the names of four women. A Gentile. And you notice in verse 16 it says, "Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah." You see, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come from the line of David, and Joseph, who became the husband of Mary, was that connection. In verse 18, we see another surprise. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Wow. You think Joseph wasn't surprised? They were betrothed. Typically, that's translated as engaged, but betrothed meant so much more in that culture, in that society. It was a binding contract between two families, sealed by an exchange of gifts, legally binding. A betrothal was just like marriage. In verse 19 it says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Joseph had an investment, a bride price had probably already been paid. A dowry might have already been included. And here the woman that he married for the rest of his life now is expecting a child, and it's not his. We can only imagine the emotions that Joseph went through. During that time period, after the betrothal, there was a waiting period. And what was expected to happen was eventually the groom would go to the house of the bride with the wedding party. He would take her hand. There would be a wedding feast held. And then he would take the bride home to live with him. And during this time, there was to be no intimate relations. In fact, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, it says that a woman who is betrothed to another, who lies with another, that both the man that she lied with or lay with and the man or her could be taken to the gate and stoned. But it says here that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. What does it mean, righteous or just? Those terms are often interchangeable. But it means a man who obeys the law and applies the rules fairly. But I like to think that Joseph had a sense of justice that went beyond the penalties of the law. He knew what he had to do. He knew he had to send her away. He knew he had to give her a divorce. But he decided to do it compassionately. It was a tough decision to send her away quietly. Verse 20 says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. But I want us to go back up to verse 20. And notice that phrase, "But when he had considered this." The Greek word for considered was enthymaomai, which actually had two meanings. One meaning was that he pondered or he thought about it. The second meaning would say that he became upset or angry. And I'm sure he was angry. That would have been the natural response for someone in Joseph's situation. But notice in verse 24 what it says. "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph did what he was commanded to do. He was obedient. Can you imagine the courage that Joseph had? Because the rumors and the gossip had already started. Imagine the patience that he had. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." So Joseph did what he was commanded. He took Mary as his wife. And then when he's required to go to Bethlehem to register for the census, he makes what some say was maybe a 90-mile journey, averaging about 10 miles per day with a wife that's 9 months pregnant. The Valley of the Jordan was known to have wild animals such as lions and bears. There would be bandits possibly along the way. And the desert gets cold at night. But Joseph did what he had to do. You remember in Matthew chapter 2, an angel appeared in verse 13 through 23, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream shortly after the baby is born and says, "Take the baby, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Herod was in a rage. Herod was wanting to kill the child. And so Joseph packs up the family, and off they go on about a 40-mile journey. Later on, after Herod had died, he makes a journey back to Israel and then goes on further to Nazareth and settles there. Joseph was a devoted, godly man. If you'll stay with me in Luke chapter 2, let's look at verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Again, Joseph does his duty. He makes another journey to present the baby at the temple. Look at verse 39. It says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Joseph was devoted. He did what he had to do. Nothing spectacular, but he just did his duty. Look at verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Think about that. There's another trip of 65 miles where they're asked to, they have to bring their own provisions. It wasn't easy. It was costly. But he was a devoted man, and he did it each year. We get a real good glimpse of who Joseph was over in Luke chapter 4. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I'll begin with verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. You get that? Luke combines two very, telling facts here. Jesus had been brought up in Nazareth, and as it was his custom, he entered the synagogue. You see, Joseph made sure that his family went to worship. He had a hand in Jesus' upbringing. And it shows us the importance of fathers. One of the number one indicators of whether a child will stay with their faith and attend worship services as an adult has to do with their father. Fathers who attend worship regularly are more likely to have children who will attend worship as adults and stay faithful to the Lord. Fathers, you're setting a pattern. I'm reminded of a scene a few years ago. One of my granddaughters, Lillian, she's about 3 years old, and we were visiting, and she walks out in the living room in her dad's size 13 boots. And you can imagine the scene. It took every bit of strength that she had to pick up one leg. And each time she would put that foot down, she would do this. And we were enjoying laughing at Lily. But I thought about that. And I'm sure many of you that have children and grandchildren have seen the same thing. Why do children want to wear their dad's shoes? Because they want to be like you. Do we want to be like our Father? Do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to wear His shoes? Fathers, you are setting a pattern. And we need to be careful of where our steps are leading. A few years ago, I was preaching for a church in Excelsior Springs, Missouri. And when I assumed the pulpit there, there were no children. None. Oh, occasionally we had some grandparents who would bring their grandchildren. And I was talking to a minister friend of mine up in Liberty, Missouri. And he was talking to me about how they had noticed the decline in Bible class attendance in their children's classes. And he said this to me, and I never really thought about it, but he said, "You know, David, it's not going to change as long as parents are raising trophy children rather than godly children." And what he meant by that is that in many families, the children have become trophies for the parents. And the parents are vindicated by the child's achievements on the athletic field of competition or in academics or in music or some other venue. But just a few weeks before that, I had been staying in a hotel there in Liberty, Missouri. I was preaching in Excelsior Springs, and on a Sunday morning, I went down to the breakfast bar, and there were literally hundreds of teenagers eating breakfast in the hotel lobby that morning. I struck up a conversation with one of the fathers, and I said, "So what's going on?" He said, "Oh, we got a big softball tournament. We've been here for 3 days now. This afternoon's the end of it." Folks, have you considered that this very day, that there are millions of our children and young families who are gathered around softball fields, soccer fields, baseball fields, football fields, basketball courts, and they're foregoing worship? And sadly, it's not the minority anymore. It's the majority. It's affecting the church. I was talking to a youth minister just this past week who said, "We even have elders and deacons in the church that are foregoing worship to make sure their children are at ball games." Joseph was concerned about the spiritual health of his family. Joseph raised his family in Nazareth. Wasn't the most pious place, surrounded by Gentiles and pagans. And think about this. What kind of man chooses Mary for a wife? That's a testament to Joseph's character. Joseph loved God above all. He was a kind and patient man. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Imagine. They travel back towards home an entire day's journey, and they discover that Jesus is missing. And so they immediately turn around and head back to Jerusalem. And it says, after 3 days, they found him sitting in the temple. Mary says, "Son, why have you done this to us?" That's how moms are. "Don't you know your father and I have been anxiously looking for you?" Now, the scripture doesn't record Joseph saying anything. We really don't know what Joseph's response was, but I'm sure, being the godly man that he was and the man of character that he was, Joseph was probably just happy to see Jesus. I thought that possibly he was just so caught up in emotion, he was so happy that he couldn't say anything. But I know that he cared. Think about Joseph. He had a lot dumped on him. An instant family, an unusual child, and he took care of that child without complaining by being patient. You know, that's typical of forgotten fathers. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, we find a very revealing piece of scripture that also points to Joseph's character. I'll begin in verse 1, Mark chapter 6. "Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and a brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters with us?' And they took offense at him." How many mouths did Joseph have to feed? Well, if you count all of the brothers, and the sisters, and Jesus, and Mary, and himself, there were 9 mouths to feed. That meant 9 pairs of sandals that he had to buy. 9 changes of clothes. In today's time, his State Farm agent would have loved him when those children got to be the age of where they could drive. It was quite a load for a carpenter. And you know what? He gave them a work ethic. What was Jesus' trade? He followed in his earthly father's footsteps. Just like all children, he wanted to be just like Dad. Think about it. God could have placed his son in the care of a priest or a prophet, a wealthy merchant, or a powerful governor. But instead, he chose a poor Palestinian craftsman from Nazareth. We can conclude at some point that Joseph died. When Jesus' ministry was in full swing, Joseph was not in the picture. In John 19 and verse 27, Jesus on the cross said to John, "Behold your mother." And the disciple took her into his household. Joseph, the forgotten father, has faded from the story. God doesn't take fathers for granted. And godly fathers don't take their families for granted. Sometimes we don't fully appreciate our fathers until they're gone. Joseph was the forgotten father who was a righteous man. He was a courageous, obedient man, a devoted, godly man, kind and patient man, and a hard-working man. Just the type of father that every family needs. Just the kind of father that's easy to overlook. At this time, I would like all of our fathers and grandfathers to please stand as we pray together. Father God, you are a holy God. And we thank you so much for your son that you sent and that you put in the care of a good man like Joseph. We thank you for Joseph and for all that he did to take care of the boy that would become our Savior. Father, help us to learn from his example. And Father, I just want to lift each one of these men gathered with us today, the fathers, the grandfathers, I want to lift them up to you and ask that you give them strength and courage as they go about their daily duty of leading their families. Father, help them to look to you for wisdom and guidance. Help them to rely upon the Spirit that you have sent that lives in each of us. And Father, forgive them. We know they're not perfect. We know they have shortcomings. But Father, help them to know that you are a Father of grace and mercy and that you understand. Be with all of our parents, Father. Be with those that are leading families where the father is absent. Be with our single mothers. Be with the coaches and the teachers, the uncles, the aunts, the grandmas, the grandpas, and all of those who have stepped in for absent fathers. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, I was trying to talk to a young man about God. And I didn't realize God the Father, and I didn't realize until later that this young man on his birth certificate where the place was for Father, that was blank. And explain the difficult time that I had visiting with him about a father in heaven who loved him very much. And that's a case for a lot of children in our country and in our world today. They don't know their fathers. If you're here this morning and you do not know your father, I would be glad to sit down with you and to share with you about a father who loves you very much, who wants you to come to him and to lay your burdens at his feet. And if you're here this morning and you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord through the prayers of the church, please come as together we stand and sing.